Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 103, beginning with verse 7. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust.
Now, would you open God's word, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start there, and we're going to start with verse 5. May I just tell you how happy I am to see all of you here today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. I want to talk about fathers today from the Bible. That probably isn't a surprise to you, but this may be. A number of the passages of Scripture, and including the one that you just had read in your hearing, compare God to fathers. Now, I didn't say that way accidentally. It's in that order, and it's rather striking to me because you'd expect it to be the other way around. That the Scripture would only say, dads, you need to emulate God the Father. Well, of course that's true, but I'm telling you that there are many passages of Scripture in the Bible which get it the other way, put it the other way. And Psalm 103 is one. Now listen closely to the order. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, which is to say, you want to understand God? Do you really want to understand God? Look at your dad. And that's remarkable. I mean, that's really remarkable. And what I want to do in this sermon today is to go to three major passages of Scripture, all of which do that. Two of them say, God is like your dad. And one of them says, the apostles are like your dad. Now, that impresses me. And so in writing this sermon, what I did was to go through those passages and pull out 10 things which surface, 10 qualities of a dad that are characteristic of your God and characteristic of the great apostles of Jesus Christ. So three passages, the first of which is Hebrews chapter 12. But now there's one more thing that I need to say in preparation for this, and it is this. This is speaking in generalities. The Bible understands, of course, and communicates that sometimes a family will have a bad dad. Or an absent father. And so, I mean, you get Timothy, for example. And who was it that brought Timothy to faith? And the answer is his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So the Bible acknowledges that it's not always this way, and yet the Bible speaks in generalities. Political correctness has tried to rob us of that. And it's just a great lesson to learn that so often in the Scriptures, you take Paul talking about the Cretans and the problems in Crete in the book of Titus, it's very broad. Jesus talks about the publicans. Were there no publicans who were good people? Well, sure there were, and yet there are times in teaching when you cannot accomplish the purpose if you're too afraid to speak in broad general terms. Well, you got an example of this in reference to your dads and how your dads are like God. Your dads are like the apostles. So, let's go through the list. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise. This is a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons? Furthermore, we had fathers, human fathers, who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our dads, indeed, for a few days chastened us as they deemed best. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, there are two things I want to draw from this. The first one is that dads correct us. Dads punish their children. Now, it's interesting that the word chasten here is the same Greek word as what you have in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is the same word that you find here for chastening. It has to do with discipline. It has to do with spanking our children, correcting our children, scolding our children. The first thing you know is that your dad is good at that. A typical father understands about discipline and about chastening his children. Now, dads and moms are different. How long before you figured that out? I think you probably learned it in the womb. You know, mom's voice is different from dad's voice. And when you were born and you started growing, why, you knew they were different. A dad smells differently. He sounds different. When you hug him and you hug your mom, I'm telling you, there's this stubble on his face. A dad is different. A dad's hands feel different, don't they? How he dresses is different. How he eats is different. Everything is different about him. A daddy is not a co-mama. A daddy is a separate entity, a separate thing. And a child comes up best, of course, having both. And one of the things you know is that a dad will chasten his children. But now a dad's different about that too. A typical father is more black and white. He's more straightforward. He's a little stricter, I think. You know, when I was growing up, the fact of the matter is that I never wondered what my father wanted me to do because he was extremely clear. And what he wanted was for us to obey the rules, and they were governed. The rules came about fairness and righteousness and honesty and doing the right thing. And he spoke with great clarity. That's how dad is. Here's what I want you to do, and here's what I want you to stop doing. And if you don't fix this, you and me are going to have a problem, right? Don't make me come back there. Why are you smiling? You know, because you heard it. That's why. If I have to stop this car, well, don't make me stop this car. You're like, oh, okay, I'm not going to make you stop the car. All right. And what he says here in Hebrews chapter 12 is that they chastened us after their pleasure. That is, a dad does the best he knows how. And sometimes the truth is, he may not get it right. And as an adult, you probably can reflect, or perhaps can reflect on times, and in retrospect you think, I don't think he got it right this time. He thought I did this, but he didn't know. I really didn't do that. My sister did that. And yet you forgive that because you know he's human. God always chastens us for our profit. The point that I want to make is that it's a presupposition here. It's a given, and God is like this. And so he says, he's like your dad, and your dad punished you. Your dad disciplined you. Now, here's the second thing. I want to draw it from Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as they deemed best, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present. Well, you can say that again. You didn't enjoy it when your dad, when my mother would spank us, you know, that wasn't too much. She had a little paddle. That didn't matter much, but my father could look at me crooked, and I tell you what, I'd sit up straight because it was not joyous. It was grievous. Nevertheless, get this now, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now focus on those words. It's about your father's wisdom. See, because by the time you're born, your daddy's already considerably older than you. That's a rule. And he already understands that you're going to face those teenage years. He's got that. And he knows what that's like because he's been through it. Hadn't been that long ago. And he knows what's going to be like when you get into your 20s. And he's got that figured out. He knows. And because he knows, what he wants to do is to discipline you in a way as to prepare you for that. And sometimes that may seem the opposite to a child. I just don't think he loves me. How could he love me if he treats me like this? Well, he spanks me and he corrects me and he scolds me. And how could he possibly love me? But of course, that's just because we're children and we don't understand. The fact is that that those rules and that strictness of your father, that plain black and white kind of discipline, there's a reason for that. God made him like that. God made him to think like that. The anomaly, the exception, is one who doesn't. He just presupposes here, this is how dads are. And I think for most of us, that's how it was. You're not going to sass your mama, and you're certainly not going to sass me. And I tell you something else, too. When I tell you what I want you to do, what I mean is that that's what you're going to do. I'm going to see to it that you do. Because he knows that obedience is best learned from parents. You learn how to obey God by learning how to obey your mom and dad, and he's going to see to that. And as you grow into the teenage years, he's going to make rules about dating. Why does he do that? I just wish he would leave me alone. Right? Yeah, well, he's going to do that. He's going to set a curfew, and he's going to set rules, and he may be cleaning the gun the first time that boy comes to get his daughter for the date. He may do that. Hannah would say, Daddy, you know why the boys call the cell phone instead of the landline back when we had both? Because they're afraid you might pick up, and they're scared of you. I got a little misty. That was good. I thought that is exactly what I want. That is exactly what I wanted. I wanted them to be a little bit afraid of me. That was good. A father has a strictness about him, a sternness about him, a clarity about him when it comes to this. And it's reason. The reason is because he can see into the future. Now look at these other translations. Here's the new, the Simple English Bible translation. All punishment seems terrible at the time. It's painful. But for people who have been trained by it, it pays off with a peaceful crop of righteousness. Or what about this one? The New English Bible. Discipline, no doubt, is never pleasant. At the time, it seems painful, but in the end, it yields, for those who have been trained by it, the peaceable harvest of an honest life. And your daddy knows that. Let me tell you something about a dad. He's wise, and he disciplines because he sees the future. Now, let's go to the next one. Here's number 3, but I need you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's our second passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, Paul and the apostles in general, for laboring night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Get it now? Presupposes. That's just how it is. But in general terms, daddies do this. We were to you as teachers, as apostles, we were like your dad. How was dad? He exhorted us. He comforted us. He charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. All right, here's the next 3 of our 10. And this one is number 3. He exhorts us. And then our daddies exhort us in a rather remarkable and unique way. The Greek word for exhort here means to call to one's side. I love that. It's Proverbs 22:16. I mean, that's what it reminds me of. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And the word train there is not the word teach. I suppose if your son came and he said, I want you to teach me, I'm going to learn how to go fishing. You could go to Walmart and get him a Zebco 202 and a video about fishing and say, just knock yourself out. I want you to go ahead and learn about fishing. That'd be teaching him fishing, I suppose. But training him to fish would be something quite different. To train him would be, well, you know, you take him to the bank and you'd say, now you can't kill the minnow because the fish won't be as attracted. Here's how you put the hook through the minnow's tail so that he'll keep wiggling, and you know, that'll be good. And here's how you cast and you release the button out of here. No, not like that. This way. That's the way. That's training. See, that's different. And the word exhorting here is very much like that. Now a dad exhorts his children, but now he's not a mama. A daddy's never going to be a mama. He's not like that. You go to children and you listen to mama and you listen to daddy talk to the little ones. And mama is probably going to change the language, the English language a little bit to talk to her babies. And what she's doing is simplifying the language. You get a little baby talk going on there. A dad's less likely to do that. A granddad, less likely to do that. And the dads and granddads sort of talk plain English, you know. to their children. They're just different. And you go to the playground, and it's going to be different. You see a daddy, and what he's going to be doing is saying, now I think you can take that last step. Climb that one more step, and you can climb down, you can slide down that slide. No, a little more, a little more. You want to get on the daddy's ladder? Well, don't tell mama, get on my back, you know? And then climb that ladder. Daddy's going to push him. I think that you threw that ball and I could catch it, but now I'm going to step back three more steps and you throw the ball now and see if I can catch it. You try to throw it that far. And the dad's encouraging his children. He's pushing them a little farther. The dad's like that. And what's going to happen one day is that you come into adulthood and there's going to be a time when you talk to your dad on the phone about something going on and his encouragement is not like other people's encouragement. Mind you love your mama's encouragement, but your daddy's is different. And when he says, you've always been good at this, you've always wanted to do the right thing, and you're going to be fine. This is going to work out. You're going to be fine. There's just something about, for your daddy to say, I'm so proud of you. Why, there's nobody on the planet that does. It's kind of magic in your soul to hear your daddy say something like that. And that's the kind of encouragement that we're talking about. Now, here's the second one. And he comforts us. He comforts us. Now, the Greek word means to relate near. So it's kind of similar to exhort, but it's a different word. To relate near to, with the idea of consoling. Now, how does your dad do that? And the answer is not complicated. You can go back in your mind to when you were a child. The term that Ezra, our grandson, who's four, uses is bad men. And we always knew as children, we never did see any of them, but we knew there were bad men out there or bad guys. I think that's the term, bad guys. And the bad guys would do us harm if they had a chance. But we never really worried about that at night. Go to bed at night and you wouldn't worry about the bad guys getting you because you knew the dad was there. And Dad was going to get between you and the danger. You knew that. Can you remember? Can you remember how that felt? And if you can, then you understand this word. And he says, that's how we've treated you as apostles, like your dad, to protect you. And your dad gives you that kind of simple security. He did growing up. You understood him. You understood with clarity about who he is. And when you're a kid and things for some reason are getting kind of out of control and scary, it's dad that's going to take charge. Now, sometimes he'll cry, but not often. But I tell you, when things get scary, he's going to get in gear and he will take charge and everything's going to be all right because my dad is here. That's why. And when you grow into adulthood, you're going to find times when you call for his advice and when you do, he's going to give you that same kind of comfort that's just for a dad who gives you that sense of security. Now, here's the last one in this passage, and it is that he charges us. Listen to this wording. And charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He charges us to have faith in God. Now, what's interesting about this word, and I've been struggling with this word, working on this lesson for today, because you have other times in the scriptures where you have the word charge, and it means something different, and it's a different Greek word. I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, I charge you, Timothy, before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. You know, it's an instruction, and it's a pushing, and there's some of that in here. But this Greek word is typically translated witness or to testify. Now let that soak in. So it's the idea of giving instruction and pushing us. Our dads did that in the things of God. But it was with this element of saying, because I'm a Christian, and this is the way that I've lived my life, and now I'm telling you that this is what is right. I have a good friend, Don Blackwell, and many of you remember Don. We've shown some of Don's videos. He's a great preacher, and we've enjoyed him so very much. And you probably know that recently he had a very bad accident, and he's paralyzed from the waist down and probably will be from now on. And so I've talked to him a good bit, and about the different facets of what life looks like now and how his future will be and how he's going to preach. That's of great concern to him. He's in Atlanta right now in a rehab place that's just terrific. I think it's probably the best in the country. And he's making real progress. The best thing about it, aside from the fact that his friends and his wife are there and his kids, the best thing about it in the care has to do with paraplegics who work there. And so they have essentially the same injury that Don has. They had an accident too, and now they're not going to walk anymore. So they come to work with Don and to say, now look, here's how you can do this. You're going to be able to do this and this and this, and let me show you how to do it. And there are people who, they're in the same situation as he is. Now I declare that's a great deal different from somebody like me going and saying, Don, let me show you how to get from this chair to this chair. I think you could do it this way. I think that'd be kind of silly. I doubt he'd pay much attention to that. In fact, I expect he would think it was rather an insulting waste of time. But you take a man who's a paraplegic and who says, let me show you how to do it. Well, he'd pay great attention to that. Now hold that thought and apply it to this. That's what's in this word charge. A witness in a court of law who comes to testify and says, what you're asking about today, what we're talking about in this trial, I was there. And now, as a witness, I give you my testimony. That carries a lot of weight, of course. And a daddy's like that. And so, here's 1 Chronicles 21, and this, 28 and verse 9 rather, and this is a great example of the point. It's David talking to his son Solomon. Now listen to this. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. He was already a man who served God. I want you to serve the God of your father with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord, now here's the directness of a dad, right? You gotta love this. It's very pointed. It gets right to the heart of the matter. And that's how your dad was. The Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. How old were you before your dad started telling you about the consequences of your actions? If you don't start acting nicer towards your friends, you will not have any friends. If you don't study harder, and if you don't bring your grades up, you will not be able to get into the college that you want. Dad's like that. He's like that. And surely it's true in reference to this. And so what you have in 1 Thessalonians 2 here is that dad's charged us. And the Greek word means this. They, from their own experiences as servants of God, as Christians, say, this is the path. I've been on this path, and this is the path for you. Now, you can appreciate parenthetically here how difficult it's going to be for a dad who's not a Christian to do that. Actually, he can't. He really can't do that. But this is the presupposition in the passage. Now, apostles, he says, we apostles are like this, and this is how we've treated you, just like your dad. All right, now flip over with me to Luke chapter 15. This is the final passage. And you're familiar with Luke 15. This is the parable of the prodigal. I'm going to start in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, I'm going to read farther, but let's stop and pick up a couple here. The next one is that your father is sacrificial. Now, this picture is funny, and I just used it because, well, I thought it was good for this purpose. All my life, I've been taught that in Luke 15, the reason the parable worked is that in the East, it was customary for a young man to be able to request his inheritance early. Now, we don't have that custom here. If my children come and say, Dad, can I have it early? I'm going to say, why do you need it? What do you want it for? And unless there's somebody that's about to die, I'm going to say, I got to go. Right? Because we're not going to do that. But at that time, it works. Now, parabolically, the idea was, of course, it has to be this way because the father represents God. You want to know what God's like? Look at this daddy. This daddy is pretty typical in many ways, and God is like him. And parabolically, what has to happen is that the father has to give him the money. Otherwise, it would portray God as forcing us to do his will, and God's not going to do that. You can walk away and go into sin and live away from your Lord anytime you want. It's always been that way. Choosing to serve God is a choice, and one that we've got to make. But the point still is, of course, sacrificial, is that he divided unto them his living. Now, if my children come and say, I just want you to give me whatever money you've got, I'm not going to do that. But I can imagine a circumstance. Don't misunderstand that. I would die for my children. That's how dads are. And if somebody kidnapped one of my children or one of my grandchildren, just to go ahead and zoom right to the point and said, I need every dime you've got, I wouldn't flinch. I'd give it to them. I mean, if that was the prudent thing in order to get that child back, I would give it to him. And if I didn't have enough and I needed to borrow money to get enough, I would borrow whatever I had to get my children safe. And that's what you would do too. I have a close friend whose son grew into his 20s, got about through with college and got hooked on illegal drugs, and then started making horrible decisions that often accompany the taking of illegal drugs. And got so addicted that he was just making bad decision after bad decision. And you know what happened is that he would call his dad and say, oh, I got to have you to help me. And his dad would do that. And so now his father has spent his wherewithal on rehabilitation and on hospitals and on bail and on everything that's associated with this. Because that's what a dad would do. In order to try to win back his son from the clutches of this evil, he would do whatever was necessary. And that's the point that a dad's sacrificial. Or we draw that from Luke 15. He divided unto them his living. Now, the next verse. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. I get the one about journeying into a far country. Because I think that's interesting that the father didn't stop him. Don't you suppose the father had enough servants to call in and say, keep the boy from going. Lock him in his room. That's what's best for him. And maybe if the mama had been the one, that's what would have happened. But it wasn't the mama. It was the daddy. And the daddy said, here's the money. I love you. Goodbye. Why? I guess he knew. You could lock him in the door, but you'd just exacerbate the problem. You could lock him behind that door, but what would happen is as soon as it was unlocked, and sometimes it has to be, he's going to go and he will never come back. What's going to happen is that this thing's got to cycle through. It's got to happen. And dads understand that. And how long before you knew that? Dads love you in a more dangerous way than moms. When you were little, and your dad threw you in the air, and your mama said, not so high, not so high. And your dad just threw you higher. And you squealed, you just loved it, you loved it. When I was a boy, we wrestled with my dad. We would beg him to let us wrestle with him. We would rough house. I never wrestled with my mom. I didn't think about that until I was writing this sermon, and I thought, that never happened. She never did get down on the floor and wrestle. We never did that. But we did with my father. I have two sisters, and all three of us at once, we would pounce on him, and we'd roughhouse. But now I learned something. I didn't know I was learning, but I learned where the boundaries were. You don't bite. And you don't kick. There were things that we knew that you could roughhouse, but there were lines to be drawn. And I'm sure I've used those in my life, and as a teenager, I'm sure I used them too. There are things, you know, there are lines. Playing is one thing, enjoying each other, having fun is one thing, but then there are things that are not right. And we learned about that. We learned where the boundaries, daddies sometimes will let kids do things to train them. I always encourage daddies to have a daddy bank for money to teach their children about money. And sometimes what's going to happen is that you let them spend it. You know, daddy, can I have my money? I want to buy some firecrackers for the 4th of July. Well, how much you want to spend? $25. How much do you have? $25. And a dad may hold that back, or he may look at that boy and say, son, you know that it's all going to be gone, don't you? You're going to blow the fireworks on that night, and then you won't have any money. Oh, yeah, I know, but I really want the fireworks. And that dad may just give it to him. Give him his money. Let him do it. That's how dad thinks sometimes. Or sometimes it may be that the boy wants to buy something. He just wants it so very bad, and he has enough money except for $20. $20 is all he... And if I had 20... Dad says, you want me to loan it to you? Would you? Yeah, loan it to me. All right, now... You get $5 a week for your allowance, and so you can pay me $2 a week of that. That's a pretty good chunk. Pay me $2 a week until that's paid out, so that's 10 weeks, okay? Sure, that sounds great. And so he puts an amortization sheet up on the refrigerator, and he plays that out, and I'm telling you that paying for that for 10 weeks it's going to be hard. Not the first week. It's easy in the first week. But you get to week number 5, and I tell you, it's hard to pay the money. And you get to week 18, and to 9 or 10, and you're just, oh, can't wait till this thing's paid off. And what the daddy just did was hard. That's hard. But you know why he did it, don't you? And you learn a lesson. Let's come on down to verse 17. 16 says, he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Let me tell you something about your dad that's presupposed in this parable. And that is that your dad is honest. He's dependable. He's ethical. Dad's going to do the right thing. Now listen to me. I understand the fact that this has an implied caution for all of us who are dads. You treasure and protect your credibility with your children. Do not lie to them or around them. If your children witness you telling white lies to people, you damage your credibility. And if you tell your children, this is what I'm going to do. If it's in reference to something good or something bad, you be sure you keep your word. If you say, now, honey, if you do this again, I will spank you. And they do it again, you be sure you deliver that. If you say, I'm going to take you to the ballpark on Friday evening, we're going to watch that game together, then you make sure you keep that appointment, but because your credibility is at stake. All right, here's number 9. Drop down the same chapter. I'm in Luke chapter 15. We're talking about the presuppositions. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Would you make this observation with me? That by his actions, the father demonstrates that it's not just that he saw him like in a physical way, walking. He saw him in the sense that we might use the term that he understood him. He understands him. I mean, so what did the father do when he saw the prodigal coming? The Bible says that he has compassion. Why? I mean, isn't it possible that the prodigal is coming to say, look, Dad, I've run out of dough, and I came to get some more, and I mean for you to give it to me. Couldn't that be what's going to happen? Huh? Well, actually, no. And the father knows it, because when he sees him, can you hear me? He sees him. He saw that boy. So he looks at his expression, and what is the action of the father? He has compassion, he runs, he falls on his neck and kisses him, and the son starts making his speech, and the father interrupts him to celebrate his repentance, because he knows that the boy's come home to say, Dad, I've repented. And that's wonderful, and it's characteristic of your Father in heaven. And it's characteristic, it needs to be characteristic of the way we'd raise our kids. Do you know your daughter's favorite color? Do you know her nemesis? Do you know her friends? Do you know what she likes? Do you know what instrument she really wants to play? What's her favorite subject in school? Do you know your boy? Do you understand him? Do you know him because you're around him a lot? I want to give this quote. I brought this because this is from... Next slide. This is Captain Kangaroo. Now this, for those of us who are old, we know who Captain Kangaroo was. Bob died in 2004, but he was just it when I was a kid. A small child waits with impatience to the arrival home of a parent. She wishes to relate some sandbox experience. She's excited to share the thrill that she has known that day. The time comes, the parent arrives, beaten down by the stresses of the workplace, the parent often replies, "Not now, honey. I'm busy. Go watch television." The most often spoken words in the American household today are the words, "Go watch television." If not now, when? Later. But later never comes for many, and the parent fails to communicate at the very earliest of ages. We give her designer clothes and computer toys, but we do not give her what she wants the most, which is our time. Now she's 15 and has a glassy look in her eyes. "Honey, do we need to sit down and talk?" Too late. Love has passed by. He saw him. I want you to see your parents. The presupposition here, I would submit to you, is this. We spend enough time with them that we know them. Now here's number 10. Here's the last one. You didn't think I'd get through all 10, but here we go. The Bible says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let me tell you something about your dad. You say, "Yeah, I messed up pretty bad. I said some things I shouldn't have said, and I regret them. And I just don't know if he can ever forgive me now. Long time's passed by. I'm an adult. A lot of water passed under the bridge. Don't know if I could ever go back." Let me tell you something about a dad. This prodigal had just burned through half of what the dad had. Dad had worked hard. He didn't make that money for his son to blow through it with riotous living and sinful living. But all that's pushed aside now when the son comes with that look on his face. The dad knows what it means. This boy that was so strong-willed, that awful spirit now has been broken. And he's learned a lesson. Oh, an expensive one, a bitter lesson, but he's learned his lesson. And Psalm 103 and verse 13 says this. Now listen closely to me. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them which fear him, because he knows our frame and remembers that we're dust." Praise God that he's like our fathers, that he has that kind of compassion. Ladies and gentlemen, what you've seen here are 10 qualities in these three passages that are the presuppositions. He speaks in general terms and says, "You know what? Your dad's like this, and God's like that too. It's precious. I'm telling you, this is precious material." Or to say, "This is how your dad is. And by the way, that's how the apostles are as they try to instruct and teach people. It's like your dad. It is like your dad. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and who is merciful to you." In Romans 8 and 32 says He sent his own son to die for you. He delivered him up for us all. And are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Can you legitimately call your heavenly father, father, father? If the answer is no, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus. Why don't you do that today? Just do it today. Repent of your sins and confess, "I believe that Jesus is God's son." Do you believe that? Then we'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And Galatians chapter 3, 26 and following says that we are the children of God when we obey the gospel. If you need the prayers of the Christians, we'll be so happy to pray with you today.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.